Join me, if you would, please, as I read through these verses with you this morning, and then we will seek the Lord's guidance and direction as he gives us his word today. From Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, right in the middle of his sermon here, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let's pray and ask God to lead and guide us in his word today. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to these familiar words, and words that are fairly easy for us to understand, but very difficult to apply at times. While we strive to be your disciples, Lord Jesus, people of truth who can be taken at their word, we struggle. We need your help. We need your strength, as we have been reminded so wonderfully this morning. We thank you that that strength is available, the reminder of your word, the prompting of your spirit, the faithfulness that you have shown us gives us courage and strength and the ability to continue to show that you are a God of truth as we seek and strive to be people of truth each and every day. Guide my words this morning, Father. May they be led by your spirit to lead, instruct, convict if necessary, and encourage us and exhort us to be the people you've redeemed us to be through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This past week, a now infamous Senate hearing took place in which an individual who was high in the government, in the health department services of the government, was called before Congress to give an account of things that he had said and done several years ago. He was called before Congress because it appeared that, according to his own words, both typed and recorded, voice recorded, that he had misled Congress and the American people and the presidents he served. And during that hearing this week, 111 times, according to the news source that I got this information from, he pleaded the fifth. And there could be many reasons for that, of course, but he was called before Congress, one of the highest authorities in our nation, according to civil government, because it appeared that he had lied, misled the people, misled the nation for who knows what reasons. This is just but one example of many that any of us could share from news reports, social media accounts that we have heard throughout this week, of people within our society, and fortunately even sometimes people within the church at large, stretching the truth, not giving the full truth, manipulating words and circumstances in order to make themselves look better, to earn money, to get fame, to maybe even try to get out of trouble or big trouble. Lying, giving false testimony while nothing new, seems to be the general practice of most people in our nation and in our world. And this, of course, should not be a surprise to us, because the God of this world, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, Satan, he blinds the minds of unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. They do not live according to the truth of the gospel. They follow, as Jesus said in John 8:44, the father of lies, who has been a liar from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, when he spoke to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" Casting doubt, causing her to wonder if God was true. So we know, and we should expect, that in this world that there's going to be a lack of integrity, a lack of truthfulness. All of us are sinners by nature. Lying comes easy to us, according to Psalm 58:3. And as every parent knows, where did they learn to hide the truth from me. A lack of honesty, a lack of truthfulness is evident in every aspect of society. Even today, you can't even trust what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears because it can be doctored and manipulated. It's a scary world that we live in. But even with all of this, there still must be some sense of truth and honesty, some sense of truthfulness, or society would not work. We could not trust that our money is worth anything at all if there wasn't something to back it up. We couldn't trust that our laws are good and true and useful for justice if there wasn't some sort of sense of justice and truth and honesty in trying to be right and do right and to make right. There's got to be a little bit of truth. Otherwise, things would just fall apart. We couldn't get anything done. Christians, though, are God's redeemed children by faith in Christ. We're being transformed to be like him. Jesus is teaching his disciples, this is what true righteousness looks like. This is what your life will be characterized of more and more as you come to know me and follow me and surrender your life to me on a regular basis. He is, he said, the way, the truth, and the life. The way to eternal life. He speaks the truth about eternal life and about our sinfulness and about how the only way to life is through him, who gave his life on the cross so that we would not have to suffer the punishment of God's wrath for our sins, but could be freed and not perish, but have eternal life. So we are found in him. We are becoming people of the truth, who tell the truth to the point that we need not ever have to take an oath with each other, because we are people of the truth, and we're growing to be people of the truth. Jesus' disciples seek to be honest and truthful people who can be taken at their word. Jesus is teaching his disciples here, teaching disciples seeking to live righteously. They are there. They are soaking up his words. They are wanting to know what their Messiah is teaching them. And he is teaching them that disciples seeking to live righteously properly understand God's word. And so again, we have Jesus here in verse 33. As we continue through moving through chapter 5, Jesus is telling us about what it's like to be in relationships with others in his kingdom. How do kingdom people get along? How do kingdom people treat each other? We don't get angry with each other or murder each other in the heart. We don't lust after one another, leading to divorce and adultery. Adultery then divorce usually, and we don't lie. We don't even need to take an oath because we are becoming people who are just like Christ, who can be counted on to speak the truth. See, all of this stems from what Jesus said in verse 20 of chapter 5, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, in that day and age, nobody practiced righteousness better than they did, and they fell far short. And Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed that of those religious leaders if you ever want to get into the kingdom. In fact, he's saying, you can't get into the kingdom. You can never be righteous enough on your own. Only through me can you find the righteousness that will lead you into the kingdom. Perfect righteousness is impossible for sinful humans, but not for Jesus, who fulfilled God's law perfectly. He did not come to abolish it. He came to share it, to complete it, to fulfill it, to teach it so that we could live by it in his strength and his power as we place our faith and trust in him. The righteousness that Jesus speaks to here is that regarding of the taking of oaths. I don't know how many times any of us have had to take an oath. If you're married, you took an oath. You made a vow. That is a good thing. Many of us will say things like, I promise to, or I will be there. You can count on me. We say these things. We make little vows between ourselves, usually between family members, church members, co-workers. We make vows. We speak truth. Are we really doing what we said we would do? Jesus is getting at these types of things here in these verses. But first of all, what does it mean to swear falsely? Again, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Well, to swear falsely means to break an oath. You said you were going to do something, and then you didn't do it. But it even goes much further than that. Not only did you make a vow to do something or to be somewhere or whatever it is that you vowed to do, but you did it, you made that oath, and you never intended to actually carry through with that oath. Swearing falsely. And it can also mean to be in a court of law or be in a Senate hearing and not tell the truth after you gave an oath to tell the truth. To knowingly lie while actually taking an oath. Swearing falsely. And we know what an oath is. We've been doing this since we were kids, right? I promise, pinky swear. We know what taking an oath means, to make a promise, to vow, I will do this, and if I don't, then you can do this. Swear on my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Does anybody actually say that anymore? That was like from years and years ago. The word that Jesus used here, translated as sworn, literally means to enclose or to fence in. When we take an oath, when we make a vow, when we say, I promise, we are saying that I am bound to this. I will do this. You can count on me. How many times have maybe a dad or a mom said, hey, I will be home at 5 o'clock for dinner, and 3 hours later we come strolling in the door. We said we would be, but yet for whatever reason we could not be. In the law, God gave Israel the principles and guidelines and expectations he had for them and his people. He expected honesty and truthfulness all of the time from his people, because they were to be a missionary people. They were placed in the promised land, the land of Canaan, right smack dab in the middle where all these trade routes would go through. People from the north, the south, the east, and sailing from the west would come, and they would interact with the people of Israel, and there they should find truthful people, honest people, who are exhibiting the characteristics of God. God's people were to represent him to the world around them. And if they could not keep their word, why would anybody think that their God could keep their word? All the gods of the ancient pagan times, all the false gods, little g gods of this world, have always been gods that people were afraid of and could never really count on. Because, number one, they're made up, they don't really exist. And number two, there's demons behind them, and they're always trying to manipulate and fake people out, keeping them from the truth of God. God expects his people to be people of truth. And so the quote that Jesus makes is kind of an amalgamation, a bringing together of a lot of different teachings and sayings about truthfulness and taking oaths. It's not necessarily an exact quote, but a combination of principles found throughout several verses. Let's look at some of these real quickly this morning. Turn with me to Exodus 20. You'll recognize this. This is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 16. This is the ninth commandment. Right after you shall not steal, and right before you shall not covet. In Exodus 20, 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not lie. Often it's crunched down to simplify for easy memorization. But it means not only don't lie, but don't lie when it really matters most in a court of law, when you are giving testimony. I witnessed this thing. And when you say you witnessed it, then you better be telling the truth, because somebody's life, livelihood is on the line. You must be a person of truth, because God is a God of justice. There cannot be justice if there is no truth, if people are not willing to tell the truth. So it goes beyond just telling a lie. Who are you lying to? Matters just as much. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 12. The holiness code. A lot of different things here that the Lord talks about to his people. And in a passage talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, in verse 12, right after again talking about you shall not steal or deal falsely, or lie to one another. In verse 12, he says, through Moses, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not swear by my name falsely. Don't swear using my name and then have no intention of actually following through. If you're going to use my name in an oath, you better make sure that you actually do that. Because if you don't, you are profaning my name. You are taking my name from on high and you are trampling on it as if it doesn't even matter. God's community of people was to be a community of holiness. His presence was among them in the tabernacle. He says in the law that I want to walk among you, and he cannot do that if they are a people of unrighteousness and wickedness. Do not swear falsely by his name or lower the magnificence of the name of the Lord by doing so. Look at Numbers 30. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Moses again is speaking here, and this time the whole chapter is about vows. The first couple of verses are about men and their vows, and then ladies and their vows. We're just going to look here at verse 2 because it fulfills, it pertains to everybody. At the end of verse 1, this is what the Lord commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, a promise, he shall not break his word. It's right there. You shall not break your word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. God's people are to be people of their word. If someone said something, then they had to do what they said. Finally, Deuteronomy 23. One of the last ones we'll look at here. Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23. The end of chapter 23 here is just various laws, various miscellaneous things that God is speaking about, reminding his people about before they enter the promised land. And in verse 21, Moses says to them, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, notice if, not you have to make a vow, but if you do, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay. This time it's not just, you know, fulfilling it, but it's just delay. Don't take your time, you know. Make it happen. Do not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. It was sin to even delay, not just to break, not just to lie, but to even delay on purpose, intentionally. But if you refrain, verse 22, from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5 carries the same idea, but this time he says, God does not take pleasure in fools. If you vow and you don't keep your vow, it's foolish. God takes no pleasure in fools. Be very careful what you say, Jesus is saying. The Old Testament law was saying, be very careful about what you say. It taught that vows could be made, didn't have to be made. But you could make them, and if you did, this is how you did them. Because people back then, they did make vows, just like we do today, often by calling on the name of some deity. By the name of so-and-so, I will do this. And if I don't, then this person, this God, whoever, will judge me, and I will pay the penalty. But if you made a promise to the Lord, and you didn't fulfill it, if you delayed, I'm going to just take my time, you know, just because this really isn't as convenient as I thought it was going to be. God said, you're going to be in a mess of trouble. You're going to be guilty of sin. And it won't just affect you, but it will affect the person you made the vow to and your family, your tribe, your nation. You're going to bring a bad name upon everyone. It's a big deal to lie, to bear false witness. Always tell the truth and do what you said you would do. And a lot of this, again, is because of God's name. We represent God. God's people represent him. If we act a certain way, people should expect that our God is going to act that way as well. What God has always desired of his people is that they be people of truth, faithful, trusting him with the results and details of their lives. In fact, in Psalm 15, this is kind of highlighted here when God says, who gets to dwell with me? Who is it that gets to ascend to the hill of the Lord, to dwell in my presence? And there's several things in Psalm 15, but notice this. Those who speak the truth from the heart, meaning that they are people of truth. They desire truth. They want to represent God well. They do not slander others. They don't say bad things about other people. They don't drag other people's names through the mud. Yes, they're honest if they do something wrong, and they might say that and speak to that, but they don't make the situation or that person look worse than the situation allows. They will swear, but when or if it gets difficult or inconvenient, they're still going to keep their vow. Just because it gets tough doesn't mean you give up, even in your vows. It's righteousness in action. It's the righteousness that is required of God's people in order to dwell in his presence. So what Jesus is addressing here is not swearing oaths per se, because the Old Testament said, you know, if you do, this is how you do it. It's that the people were being taught a lower standard than what God had given them. It was okay, according to the rabbis, to swear by any other name other than the Lord. And if you didn't fulfill it, no, it's not that big a deal, because you didn't swear by the Lord. They lessened the law. Jesus said something about that earlier in chapter 5. You will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Think about all those who made vows in the Old Testament. Abraham and his servant. Abraham made his servant vow to me that you will go and find a wife for my son, but only from this group of people, not from the Canaanites or anywhere else, but just from this group of people. And he made that vow, and he fulfilled that vow. Jacob, Laban made vows to one another and kept them, as far as I am aware. David and Jonathan, some of the most famous vows ever. We will look after each other. We will look after each other's children when we grow old. Even when you're king, Jonathan said, promise me that you will look after my family. And David did that. Hannah, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And that's exactly what she did. All made good vows. But there's some famous bad vows too. Joshua, the Gibeonites, yeah, we'll make a treaty with you. That he was tricked into doing so. Jephthah, the first thing that comes out of my house, Lord, I will sacrifice to you if you will give me victory. Turns out to be his daughter. King Saul made a rash vow. Nobody's going to eat anything this day upon pain of death until there is victory for me over my enemies. And his son Jonathan, not hearing the vow, actually ate some food in the forest. His son was supposed to be killed, but thankfully the army of Israel said, no way, no, this is dumb, you're not going to do this. There's not going to be killing this day. King Herod, of course, made foolish and rash vows, and God instantly called him to account for that. Think about it this way, too. God made vows. God made vows to his people. Why would God make a vow to his people? Well, because we don't trust very well. We have a hard time trusting what we can't see. Yes, we trust God's word. We trust Jesus Christ by faith for our salvation. But sometimes when it comes down to what we can see with our eyes, if I don't get this, then, you know, this is going to happen. And we struggle, and God makes a vow. Hebrews 6 talks about this. He makes a vow swearing on his own name because there is nothing greater, and he knows he's going to be faithful. And so if we know who God is, we know that God's going to be faithful and we can trust in him. Because an oath is only as reliable as the one who makes that oath. What was happening in first century Israel and shortly before and even afterwards is that foolish vows were very common. They were expected. Expected in the fact that you could almost expect somebody to not carry through with their oath. Because the teaching had been so lowered. God's name had been lowered. His reputation had been lowered. And Jesus is like, enough of this. Not my disciples. This is who you will be like. Jesus is teaching us, teaching his disciples then and now, what God's word really meant so that we could live according to his righteous standard. And of course, with his help. We struggle. We say things we don't mean all the time. We don't always follow through with our word. Thankfully, Jesus is not just a great teacher. He is a great Savior and is willing to forgive. Not that we take advantage of that, take it for granted, but we know that God is gracious and good and is willing to forgive. We, as Jesus' disciples, seek to live righteously, which requires us to properly understand God's word. You can take a vow, but be very careful with the vows that you make, because Jesus wants his people to passionately pursue honesty and truth. Pursuing honesty and truth. This is what one of the Beatitudes, verse 6 of chapter 5. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who passionately seek righteousness, honesty, and truth, they will be satisfied. Jesus will fulfill this if we seek it. And so he says in verse 34, "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Don't take an oath even by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." What is Jesus doing here? It almost seems like he's saying something opposing, contradicting God's word. But he's not saying don't take an oath at all. He says don't be foolish. Don't take bad oaths. Don't make bad oaths. Don't do the things that you see your religious leaders doing. Jesus is removing the man-made barriers to the true meaning of God's word and bringing it down to their level so they can understand and live it out simply. Just be someone who is trustworthy. He doesn't mean that someone cannot or should not take an oath of office. Many of us who've served in political office, civil government office, you know, we have to take an oath. I will uphold the Constitution of the U.S. and the state government and the village government or wherever we might be. When we get married, we take an oath. When you sign a contract or a loan, you're taking an oath. I will pay this back. And that's not an evil thing. It's not a sinful thing. But it does mean that you better do what you said you were going to do. Jesus is not prohibiting vows totally. But he's against having bad oaths. Malicious, false, never intending to carry through with this type of oaths. Because we remember that most of what chapter 5 is about, especially as we get into "you have heard it said, but I tell you" part, it's talking about relationships between people in the kingdom of God. How do we treat one another? We don't murder each other. We don't lust after one another. And we don't lie to one another. We are God's children. Be the kind of person, Jesus says, that has a reputation of being truthful and honest, dependable, full of integrity and honor. So that you don't have to make a promise, because that person knows you're going to follow through with your word. There was a day and age when we could just handshake on something and we knew that that person would carry through with it. And sometimes circumstances change, right? We say, yes, I fully intend to do this. I will use this item that I'm borrowing from you and I will give it back to you. Sometimes something happens, right? We maybe need it longer than we said we needed it, or maybe it breaks or something like that. And so we've got to make restitution. We've got to make it right. That's a part of honesty and integrity and truthfulness and telling them, hey, yeah, this happened. I couldn't be here. When you got to be late, call. It means being intentional with the things that we say, not just flippantly saying something. If we say we're going to meet you, someone, for lunch or dinner somewhere at a certain time, then we strive to be there at that time. And if we can't, we let them know, hey, we're running late. That's why a lot of us say, yeah, I'll be there around 5-ish. I stopped saying I'll be home by 5 o'clock. I started to say, I plan on being home around 5. If I'm going to be late, I will tell you. Because I wanted my family to be able, especially my kids, to be able to know that when Dad says something, he means it. And if something happens that he can't do what he said, that he will make it right. And Jesus talks about making oaths here on heaven, God's throne, and the earth, his footstool, Jerusalem, the city of the great king, and our heads. These are all things that people would base their oaths on, as if Jerusalem could do anything about the fact that I broke my vow or not. Or my own head. What am I going to do? Rip all my hair out because I didn't? You know, that's ridiculous. Those are the kinds of things Jesus said. Don't do those things. Because, number one, you're not getting away with anything. Because God owns all those things. He created the heavens and the earth. And Jerusalem is the city of the great king, the Messiah. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And your head, God made that head. You don't own anything. How can you make an oath based on any of those things? Because when you do, you're bringing God into the oath, and if you don't fulfill it, you are on thin ice. Don't make frivolous vows. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Be careful what you say. Be the kind of person that can be taken at their word. So when we say yes, we should be able to understand that this person has thought, considered, prayed, planned, discussed, and is ready to make a well-informed decision. Sometimes we rush things. I get it. I do it too. We just say it flippantly. We often don't remember what James said. You know, don't say, I will go this, do this, and this tomorrow, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But say, as the Lord wills. Take it before the Lord, especially in extremely important things. Be a person that can be trusted to fulfill our roles. We're going to be a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader. That means we're committing to certain things happening at certain times, preparing and studying and showing up. And if we can't, we do something. We do the right thing. We call for a substitute. We do those things that we need to do because we said we would. And we are people who are worthy of our word. We trust in the Lord and we strive to know him and to live according to his ways. And so we don't make silly or frivolous, unthoughtful vows, for they often come from an evil heart, a heart that's too much in a hurry to consider you and to consider what God says. And so we got to be careful. Let's not just want to move on quickly, fully trusting in ourselves, but let's fully trust in the Lord. God's kingdom works because his people are being made righteous. We live rightly because of who God is, because of who he's making us to be. Because Jesus is on the throne, and he has died to change us to be people fit for his kingdom. God expects us to be people who live like him, who love him, who grow to know him more, and treat others the way God expects us to, the way God treats us. Is God not honest with us all the time? It hurts when God is honest with us, doesn't it? Hey, we got to worry about this. We got to deal with this thing here, Andy. We got to remember you said this, but you didn't do it. You need to confess that and go apologize. Ask for forgiveness. Sometimes truth hurts, but being truthful and honest is still the best way to live because that is how God has arranged and created his world. Our hearts, as Jesus said, controls our tongues. James talks about this as well. Our mind, our heart, where our desires come from, are they set on Christ? Are they set on knowing him and seeking his righteousness? That kind of a heart is not going to bring about a frivolous vow that's going to be broken. That kind of a heart is going to be thoughtful and prayerful, seeking the Lord's will, doing what the Lord wants. It's very easy to say things, but remember what James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Be thoughtful with your words. No human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes we say things we wish we could take back, don't we? Let us be careful with our words. And he says here again in James 5:12 what Jesus teaches. Do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. But sometimes we do, don't we? And again, Jesus is not just a great teacher. He is a great Savior, and he's willing to forgive. He has paid the price for all of our sin, past, present, and future. And by faith in him and him alone, we have forgiveness of all of our sins. We can trust that we're forgiven, and we can trust that God's people will forgive. It's not always easy. Sometimes it takes some time. Yes, we'll get into that in a few chapters here, but God's people forgive. And we move on together, seeking to be there for each other, helping each other to live according to God's standards of righteousness. Jesus always tells us the truth. He is always faithful and just to forgive when we confess and repent. May we seek to be a people who are honest and truthful and can be taken at their word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for these words. And again, simple words, words that we are well aware of but need to be reminded of. Father, I pray that you would just help us to be simple people who can say yes and no and can mean it. It's difficult at times to make certain choices and decisions. Help us to be people who are patient with one another, thoughtful, not overly distracted. And help us to remember that we all can be this way at times. And at times we're going to let each other down. And help us to give each other the benefit of the doubt, much grace and much forgiveness. We thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us through your son, Jesus. Even for things such as saying something that we fully intended to do, but just didn't for whatever reason. You are a good and faithful God, and we are thankful. We thank you for salvation that we have in Christ, and we pray that you would help us to live in that day by day, knowing that you are shaping us, molding us to be more and more like our Savior, being people of righteousness, people of honesty and integrity and truth. By the power of your Spirit, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.